Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We saw from our sermon a couple of weeks ago that Paul introduces the subject of spirituals in chapter 12, and we saw that the focus is actually spiritual gifts. The reason being, some in the church of Corinth had supposed they, with the more obvious gifts, the more public gifts, were better than others. They were superior to others and more important. And this added another dimension to the already existing fractures and schisms and division in the church. I made the point that spiritual gifts are given by God, and therefore there is no room to boast. There is no room for us to think of ourselves as superior to others, and neither is there reason to put people on pedestals. But furthermore, true spirituality doesn't consist in giftedness. It's probably often how we think of spirituality, isn't it? The more gifted you are, the more spiritual you are. But that is certainly not the case. A true spirituality consists in Christ-centeredness. Some people are very gifted, but we would have to say not necessarily spiritual. And so with a Christ-centered focus, it means that we use our gifts for His glory and for the good of His people, not in order to promote ourselves and make ourselves feel good. There's one final issue, an important issue that I drew to your attention in that sermon from verses 4 to 11. Paul speaks of the use of spiritual gifts in the context of the triune nature of God. God is three in one. Three distinct persons, yet all co-equally glorious, all co-equally God. They all function in different ways. They are not given the same tasks, yet they are working together to the same ends. There is complete unity along with diversity. And so Paul uses this as a paradigm for the church. We are all different. We have different gifts, yet we are to work together as one. Well, this brings us then to the next section in chapter 12. And Paul is going to develop these themes further. So we'll read chapter 12 from verse 12 to verse 31, the end of the chapter. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on these we bestow greater honour, and on our unpresentable parts, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honour to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So let's make some observations then based upon these verses. First thing I want to draw to your attention is that church members are one in Christ. And so we can see that Paul builds upon where he left off, what he's already been saying. God is three in one, and likewise, we being many are also one. And this is the point of verses 12 to 14. Note the emphasis on oneness and multiplicity. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. And so we can see the emphasis there placed upon one, yet many. We are many, we are all different, but in Christ we form one body, his body. Your physical body has many different parts. They function in different ways, they look different, but you only have one body. So it is with the body of Christ. Now, Paul is making an important point to us here. He is going to illustrate the fact that the church functions like the physical human body. But before he does that, he wants us to understand something. He draws attention to a much more important body. That is, we belong to the body of Christ. We are joined to Christ through faith. And so, as a consequence, we are also joined to one another. And so we are Christ's body. Now he says in these verses here, in verse 13, that we are Christ's body by virtue of baptism. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Now he is not talking here of the ordinance of water baptism. He is referring to salvation. Salvation itself is a kind of baptism. When we are saved, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. That doesn't happen when we pass through the waters of baptism. It happens when we are converted. I've said it before, baptism in a sense is a very unfortunate word. It's a word that we are accustomed to. But it's not a translation, it's just anglicized Greek. It's a very unfortunate word. Let me state more plainly what Paul is telling us in this verse. When we trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we were immersed into him. That's what the translation is, baptizo. We were immersed into Jesus Christ. When we were converted, we were made to drink of the Spirit in fullness. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not some secondary experience, some sort of super spiritual experience that some Christians have after their conversion at a later date, with the evidence of speaking in tongues and that kind of thing. The Bible is clear. If you are a Christian, you have been baptized into the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit. When we are converted, we become one in him and one together in him. Every Christian has been immersed into Jesus Christ. You read through the New Testament, you will come across a statement frequently used by Paul, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's one of Paul's favourite concepts. I think it appears somewhere in the region of over 80 times in the New Testament, not always related to what we're looking at here, but many times related to this, in Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And this concept of being in Christ, union with Christ, is represented in our physical water baptism. Now, water baptism, on the one hand, pictures the idea of our sins being washed away, our guilt being cleansed, and at the same time, it pictures for us our union with Jesus Christ. We have been immersed into him. Not just kind of touched him or on the periphery of him. We have been immersed into Christ. We are in him and he is in us. It is a baptism, an immersion. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You see, the ordinance of water baptism pictures the spiritual reality. We're immersed in the water, picturing our immersion into Christ. And because we are in Christ, so says Paul, the old life has gone and a new life has come. Therefore, we are to walk in newness of resurrection life. And to come back to our text in verse 13 this evening, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, or to put it in contemporary terms relative to our church, whether African or Asian or Middle Eastern or Caucasian, whether white collar or blue collar, whether young or old, whether male or female, if you are a Christian here, you are in the body of Christ. We together are one in him. Therefore, we are to walk accordingly. That is to shape how we see one another, how we relate to one another, and how we use our gifts. You know, the basis of unity in the Church of Jesus Christ is not commonality in age. Now, let's get all the young people together and we'll shuffle off all of the middle-aged over there and the old people over there. Unity in the Church of Christ is not based upon culture. We'll get all of the Arabs together and all of the Filipinos and the Polish and this lot and that lot. It's not based around common interests. I heard somewhere of a media church. What does that mean? What is a media church? They all have an interest in social media. I have no idea what that means. Unity in the body of Christ is based upon the fact that we are one in him. Together we are one. It's based upon our understanding of the connection that we have together and our connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Paul goes on to any discussion in terms of the way the body functions, like a human body, he draws this important principle to our attention. Our unity, our oneness, our togetherness, our cooperation is based upon the fact we have been immersed together into Jesus Christ. We are very different, we are individuals, yet in him we are one. See, Paul emphasises one, one, one. Different, yet one. Okay, let us note secondly, every member contributes to the whole. Every member contributes to the whole. Now, I mentioned in the previous sermon that people are not to think more highly of themselves than they ought. We are what we are by the grace of God. Whatever we are able to do, it is a gift given to us by God. And this principle also then applies the other way. Just as some people see themselves as eminently gifted and superior and important, so others see themselves as inferior and not so important and having little to contribute. And Paul picks up on this. Let's read verses 16 to 19. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Actually, I read to verse 21, didn't I? Went a bit further, but anyway. If people are boasting and making it known how gifted they are and how important they are, others will inevitably feel inferior with little to offer, and maybe in some situations as much as actually been said to people to sort of stay out of the way and, you know, just to be in the background because really they don't bring much to the table. This is what Paul is addressing here, and it would seem that he's kind of presenting something absurd, and I think he wants to make us laugh. He wants us to bring an element of humour to this. He depicts body parts speaking to one another. So you can imagine the toes sort of saying to themselves, well, you know, we're just toes. We're down on the ground. We're down in the dust. We don't really do that much. Nobody sees us. It's not like we're an eye. We're not as important as the eye. Then you have the two eyes conversing between themselves and saying, you know, we see everything, we bring direction, we know what's going on. We're not just measly toes, we contribute something far more valuable than the toes contribute. He's describing something that's kind of comical and yet at the same time absurd. Where would we be if we only had eyes? What would the human body be like if it was just a giant eye? He says that. Where would the smelling be? Where would the hearing be? If we were just some kind of giant ear, how would we see? How would we taste and eat? How would we be able to move things around? He says in verse 22, no, it can't be like that. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker, that don't do as much, that are not out there up front, they are absolutely necessary. Now, we don't think probably that much of our pinky toes. They don't really do much. And it's interesting, as I was preparing this message, I got up to have a snack, which meant for me retrieving the jar of pickled onions from the cupboard. And as I leaned in, I was very conscious of the fact, there I am, all of my weight on the ball of my foot on an angle. And if my pinky toe was removed, I would probably fall over. I looked this up in a science journal. If you lost a toe, you would basically have to learn to walk again. And you would be able to function, but running would not be the same, jumping and skipping would not be the same, and probably until you got used to the dynamics of it, you would fall over. Everything in relation to your body serves a vital purpose. Now, it's true to say we would rather lose a pinky toe than an eye, but we still need our pinky toes. They are important to us. Now, the application of this to us this evening, let me say on a personal level, I have been blessed over the years by all kinds of people exercising their gifts in this church and other church, and even, in a sense, not exercising their gifts, just by doing ordinary things in church life, having conversations, listening to prayers. I listened to a prayer just this week, and I was greatly edified as this man lifted up his voice to the God of heaven in my presence. I've been blessed through people's contributions in Bible studies, acts of kindness, practical helps. In all of these things, I have found myself instructed, I have found myself challenged and convicted, encouraged and motivated. People have been a tremendous blessing to me, many of whom will never lead a Bible study or preach a sermon. People who most often are in the background doing seemingly inconsequential things, yet they have been genuinely a tremendous blessing to me at various times. This is one reason why we must have a high view of the church and see the value of the Church of Jesus Christ, because God ministers to his people through his people. What if you are regularly absent from the life of the church? You don't receive And that's detrimental to your soul. But not only do you not receive, you don't give. You don't contribute anything. Now, we so often think of church in terms of receiving, and of course that is important. We come for our own benefit, but it doesn't stop there. What about giving? And this is also why fellowship is so important. Church life is not just about attending a sermon, and we sort of wave at each other and we go our separate ways with nothing else to say or do. It's often as we interact in very ordinary ways that we both receive and we give. You know, some of you probably think that you don't really contribute anything to church life. You don't preach sermons, you don't lead, you haven't had training. You probably, not just probably, you most certainly contribute in ways that you just don't realise. You are a blessing to other people. Paul goes on to say something important in relation to body parts that are regarded as less honourable and unpresentable, verses 23 and 24. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on those we bestow greater honour, and on our unpresentable parts, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honour to that which lacks it. This is an interesting thing here, an interesting point that he makes here. The so-called dishonourable and unpresentable parts of our body, of course, are vitally important. And we actually give special attention to them. We care for them, we look after them, we clothe ourselves appropriately for decency and for protection. We cover them. Now, the implication for the body of Christ is this. Those members who see themselves as dishonourable and unpresentable, in other words, they don't think they have much to contribute, they need to be loved and cared for. They require special attention in terms of encouragement and nurture. And the reason being, they are vital, absolutely vital to the body, and it's God who has placed them where he has. It's God who has constructed the body, and every part has its role to play. As it is physically, so it is spiritually. As it is with our human body, so it is with the body of Christ. Let me say this evening that each of you brings something different to the table. You are different in personality, you are different in gifting, and you all bring something to the table. None of us have grounds to boast. None of us have grounds to look down on others. None of us have grounds to feel inferior and irrelevant. God has gifted us all, and he has placed us where he wants us in his body with a purpose in mind. Now, I'm not into motivational preaching. I'm not into propping people up. I'm not into making people feel good about themselves. Nevertheless, this passage is exhorting us to have a right understanding of our place and the place of others in the body of Christ. And what Paul is saying to each one of us in this passage is that we have a place in the church, and our place is valued, it is necessary, and it is important. We all contribute to the whole. Now let's note, thirdly and finally, the body must not be divided. In light of what Paul has been saying, he draws further application in terms of how we are to relate together. Verses 25 to 27. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, and if one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. I mean, just of late, I've been having increased Achilles tendon problems. Just seem to be getting more and more painful. I need to get them looked at. When I get out of bed, I walk like a duck. I can't bend my ankles. I got up early the other day and took Cameron and the dog for a walk. Normally they calm down. I went for a long walk and I could barely get home. I was in that much pain and had ice packs on them. Now they're just those two small tendons that run from your heel and the back of your leg. Now, when I was in pain, I didn't say, well, they're just the Achilles. The rest of me is fine. All is good. I was in pain. I was hobbling around the house with ice bricks taped to my feet. If you get a splinter in your finger and it's irritating you and you can feel it sort of smarting, it's just a little tiny splinter in one small part of my body, you don't feel right, do you? You can't think about much else. You've got to dig the thing out. If someone says you have a really nice singing voice, it's not your vocal cords that feel praised. You feel praised. I've never personally experienced this, but I'm sure some of you have. If someone says that they appreciate your new haircut, you feel complimented. It's not just your hair that's complimented. You feel complimented. When one part is in pain, you are in pain. When one part has been praised, the whole person appreciates the praise. In terms of the body of Christ, when this is not the case, it's because there is schism. Something is wrong. When members cannot and do not weep with those who weep, and cannot and do not rejoice with those who rejoice, something is wrong. There isn't genuine care because the body is fractured. There is division, there is schism. Pride is in the way, egos are in the way, ambition is in the way, bitterness is in the way, self-pity is in the way. This is the problem that we encounter in the church at Corinth. Paul says in verse 25, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So it is with our physical bodies. There's no schism. Everything works together. If my finger hurts, I hurt. If I sing well, I feel pleased if somebody finds that pleasant. The reason spiritually is because, as verse 27 tells us, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. We're all different, different gifts, different personalities, but we are one body. And as it is physically, with suffering and rejoicing, so it is to be spiritually, with suffering and rejoicing. You see, belonging to the church is not the same thing as belonging to a sports club or some other kind of group, a political party or whatever. The church, understand this, the church is not an organisation. The church is not an organisation. The church is an organism. It's living. There is a supernatural spiritual dynamic that glues the members together. We are spiritually joined to Christ and joined to one another. Imagine if I came up to you after the service and I pulled out my little Swiss Army pocket knife, which is really sharp, and I stood there talking to you, sort of driving it into your arm, and there was blood gushing everywhere. Maybe you never felt it. Just kept talking to me as though I was just shaking your hand in your arm. Something would be terribly wrong. If you can't feel pain, something is wrong. There's something wrong with your body. Feeling pain is a necessary biological mechanism. You lean on the cooker, you need to feel the fact that it's on, otherwise you're going to cook your hand. Imagine if you were unable to experience joy and reflect joy and reciprocate joy. Something would be terribly wrong with your constitution. You'd be like a zombie, dead within. Dead. Yeah, the living dead. You know, so it is with the church. I think the test of our spiritual health, at least in part, is our ability to enter into one another's sorrows and joys. It is the ability to care. It is the ability to love, to forgive, and to serve. If we understand our connection to Christ and draw from that, and we understand our connection to one another, so we will function as we should, as a cohesive unit, like a physical body. I was watching the other day an hour-long documentary on YouTube around the life of the Scottish comedian Billy Connolly. I don't recommend him. His humour can be quite base at some points, but this was of some interest to me. I just came across it because he was going through Glasgow, where he's from, and he was just pointing out where he grew up and, you know, different places in Glasgow and so on, and about his life as a child and becoming famous. And I found it interesting just from the point of view of his life and Glasgow as a city. But at some point he was relating to his schooling, and I think his lack of achievement. He said of his sister that at school she received an award for kindness, and he laughed. He said, that's the kind of award you get when they feel sorry for you and you haven't got good points for maths and English. You know, that you're a nice kid, so they give you the award for being kind. And he said his sister, though, was a genuinely very kind girl, and she deserved this award. Let me say, as banal and laughable as it seems, every Christian should be able to get the award for kindness. If Christians lack the ability to empathise with others and to show kindness and all of those graces that we associate with kindness, sympathy and generosity and care and love and so on, if Christians cannot cultivate within them those graces, let me say that they are spiritually deficient, absolutely spiritually deficient. It doesn't matter what knowledge you have. It's absolutely central to what a Christian is and how the body of Christ is to function. Sometimes I think we need spiritual checkups. We need to look at our lives. And most often we probably think in terms of theological knowledge. Yet so often attention is drawn to the practical. Paul is saying here, the body of Christ, that when we do not suffer with those who suffer and rejoice with those who rejoice, it's because there is schism. The church is fractured at some point. Your relationship to others is fractured at some point, whether it is pride or ego or ambition or selfishness or whatever it is, self-pity. And that division must be addressed. We will not function as we should. We will not exercise our gifts. We will not be a healthy body while there remains schism. Well, in conclusion, let's read verses 27 to 31. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. Now we'll look at some of these gifts in the coming weeks, but once more we find this idea of unity within diversity. Do we all have the same gifts? No, we don't. But we all have something to contribute. And Paul points out here to begin with some of those gifts that we would associate with particular ministries and uniquely belong to only a few: apostles, prophets, teachers, and then even some of the supernatural gifts, miracles and healings and so on. And it's interesting that in light of that, Paul says, but earnestly desire the best gifts. Very few will have, you know, those gifts I just mentioned, very few. He says, but everyone is to earnestly desire the best gifts. It's a little hard to know exactly what Paul is referring to, and commentators differ in their understanding, but most likely it may be that he's simply saying here, earnestly desire to do what is best in any given situation. Earnestly desire to do that which best edifies those around you. You know, it could mean making the time to do a Bible study with somebody in the church because they lack understanding, they're struggling in the Christian life. It could mean teaching certain life skills, raising children, looking after a home. It could mean providing practical help when somebody is busy or they are sick. It could mean providing resources to help someone. It could mean just being a friend. It could mean having the time just to listen to what someone has to say. It could be simply giving a word of encouragement, having something of encouragement to say to someone. You don't need a degree. You don't need Bible college training. You don't need an office in the church to be eminently useful. Do you know what you need in order to be eminently useful in the church? You need to care. You need to be interested in the people of God. You need to love those around you, and you can be eminently useful in the body of Christ. Let me close with this. The lesson of the body is that we all need one another. I need you. You know, you may look at the preacher and think, well, he has it all together. He has a lot of knowledge and the books and all of that kind of thing and some training. I need you. I need your contribution. That's not a platitude. That is the truth. I need you, my brethren. And you need me. Even if I wasn't the preacher, you need me and you need my contribution. The teaching here is that we need one another. You need your eyes and your brain and those really, really significant things, your inner organs, but you need your pinky toe as well, and you need your little finger. Everything and everyone has a part to play. And we all have a part to play because God puts us in the body for this very purpose. Everybody is significant in the kingdom of God, and God equips us all to build one another up and to help one another as we make this pilgrimage on an often difficult journey. The church is to be a refuge for us where we receive and we are blessed and we also contribute, each member having a part to play because we are all one in Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Amen.